going to grab your Bible, open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is kind of a follow-on from last week's sermon. I could probably just preach last week's sermon again. Typically people don't think about these things for the week and you probably wouldn't even notice. But some of you, you're not all like that, okay? And but we'll keep moving on. Hopefully you did think about the message and God's word throughout this week. I'm not going to do the whole sermon again. I'm just going to recap a little bit. We'll just look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Just last week's sermon, I was just speaking about how in verse 1 it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And we're living in these perilous times, spiritually speaking. You can see how the nation's going and how the world is going and all of the movements and the agendas that are getting pushed and all of these things. And it's a dangerous time. Spiritually speaking, it's a dangerous time. There's lots of things that can pull us and distract us and lead us away and all of these things. And then I left it with the challenge of, so how are we going to live? How are we going to live through this time? What has God called us to do? Let's have a look at that. We're going to look along there. Let's just go to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. It's a very well-known verse. Most of you shouldn't have this one memorized or know where I'm going with this one. So we do live in these times and we want to think about what does God want from us? It'd be very easy just to, I'm a Christian and I can do this and I can do that and I'll just live like the world and I'll be a Christian and I can kind of mix it up and do what I want and be a Christian at times and not at other times and look like the world and things like that. But what does God actually want from us? And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. What does God want from us and what does it look like? What does God want from us? Let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God..." You can see Paul here is begging. This word beseech, it's like, I'm really urging you. This is important. It's almost begging, but he's not like begging, going, please do these things. It's like strongly urging someone to do something. "I beseech you by the mercies of God," you know, by God's mercies. It's by God's mercies that we aren't consumed. It's the mercy of God and the grace of God. And he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. This is what God wants from us. He wants us to give ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. And it's kind of interesting when you think about the sacrifices. And I wonder what the Jews thought about this when their sacrifices were all dead. Is this like a suicide mission? Are we going to our death? Present your body as a living sacrifice. But that God isn't into human sacrifice. That's not where we're going. But he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He wants us to give ourselves to God and say, God, here I am, use me. A sacrifice, leaving the world behind, leaving those things behind, and saying, God, here I am, I'm living, and use me how you want to use me. A living, usable person that God can use and direct and lead and teach and say, I've got a plan for you. And God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a will. We'll touch a tiny bit on the will of God. I'd like to speak on that some other time about the will of God. But we need to present our bodies to God a living sacrifice, holy. Holy, set aside, set apart, clean and pure for him, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We need to be available, we need to be clean, we need to be usable. And then verse 2, it tells us, and be not conformed to this world. We all know what that means. It's like, don't be like this world. Don't be like this world. Be different. Be different from this world. You are not meant to be like everyone else. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to have a different mindset. You need to have a biblical worldview. You need to see things through the Bible. You have when we repent, we get a new way of thinking. Think again on these things. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, proving is to do it. Do that acceptable and perfect will of God. Do that. Well, what's God's will for my life? What does this look like? Okay, we read these verses and it says, don't be like the world, present your body a living sacrifice, be changed, don't be like the world. Okay, that's pretty cool, I need to do that. But what does that actually look like in the Christian life? How do we display it? Let's turn in our Bible, and this is where we're going to look at. We're going to look at Thessalonians. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to spend a bit of time here. We'll probably read chapter 4 and chapter 5. I know, big readings like last week. Remember, more than some Christians read in a week, but it's cool. We'll survive. We'll get there, okay? Two chapters in one sermon. I mean, wow. Pretty massive, aren't it? We're not going to look at it. It's going to be a long night. No, we're not really going to be there. We're going to fly through here. We're not going to look at everything. We're just going to look at a few things. But just thinking about what it is that God wants from us. We're living in perilous times. What are we going to do? What does God want from us? He wants us to give our body a living sacrifice, doing His will. But what does that look like? I mean, that's easy to say, but what does it look like? Okay, so let's have a look here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll start there and we'll work our way through, right through to the end of chapter 5, verse 28. Okay, ready? Take a breath. I've got to talk fast or I won't fit it all in. I'm glad Callum cut the songs short. It's only starting time now. Cool, 6:30. All right, it says, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. Okay? And to please God, and so ye would abound more and more. Okay? We need to please God. Okay? And Paul is telling them how to please God and that they need to please God. And he's also telling them that they need to please God more. Well, that's pretty big. Okay? So let's have a look through here. And we're just going to go through. It says, for ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Yeah, it says, for this is the will of God. Ready? This is the will of God. This is a big question amongst young people, young adults, everyone. What is God's will for my life? And I'll say it again. I've said it before. House, spouse, and career. Where am I going to live? What job am I going to do? And who am I going to marry? That's what I want to know. God, you need to be like a fortune teller and tell me what career to take, who I'm going to marry, when am I going to meet this person, and I want to know God's will for my life. Yeah, it's true. I was there, okay? I believe it or not, I was young once. Yeah. Some people, I'm not that old, come on. Wasn't that long ago, it was just a few years ago. A few years. Okay, but this is the will of God. And the Bible actually makes it clear what God's will is for our lives, okay? The Bible tells us in Ephesians to be wise, not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So the will of God isn't some mysterious, mystical thing. Ready? Ready? Ready for it? This is so simple. Goes along with Sunday school this morning too. Ready? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Oh. And people go, oh, is that all? Oh, I thought there was going to be more to it. Yeah, sanctification means purifying. Oh, that's simple, isn't it? God just wants us to be pure. And that you should abstain from fornication. Well, that's pretty obvious. What's God's will for my life? Be pure, abstain from fornication. Pretty clear, isn't it? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Okay, possessing your vessel. It's talking about being self-controlled. Self-controlled and self-discipline and controlling yourself in purity. That word, sanctification, is actually purity, purifying, purification. If you look down at the end of verse 7 there, it even says holiness. That same word, sanctification and holiness, they're actually the same word. The same Greek word, they just changed it to holiness and did sanctification up there. It's purifying, it's the sanctification. God wants us to be pure. He wants us to be clean, He wants us to be holy, He wants us to be set aside for His work. That's what He wants. That's all He wants. There's a fair bit to it though. Verse 5, it says, not in the lust of concupiscence. Concupiscence. When was the last time you got your kid into trouble for concupiscence? Now, you know you're in trouble because you're being a little too concupiscence. I don't know if that's a word. I don't know how to shorten concupiscences. Concupiscence is. But it means a longing for something forbidden. That's interesting. A longing for something forbidden. And it doesn't always go along lust and fornication and all this kind of stuff. But we can lust for something that's not for us, can't we? You know, lusting for something, concupiscence, you know, it's like a longing. And people have that, don't they? They have this mindset and they're driven and they want that. And it's saying, not like this, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. Okay, he's writing this letter to the church. This is a letter from Paul. Let's jump to the end of chapter 5 and let's get to the end. It's always cool to get to the end and you don't have to worry about the rest of it, right? And we're just going to read this. It says, verse 27 says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read in all, unto all the holy brethren. Okay, this is a letter that Paul wrote to a local church. He wrote it to the church of Thessalonica. Sorry, the Thessalonians in Thessalonica. And he's writing this and he's saying, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So he's writing it to Christians and he's saying, don't be like that. You don't be like those people. They don't know God. They don't know God, but you do. So why are you like this? Don't be like this. You can't be like the world, okay? And that's a bit of a modern teaching, and the churches are taking that on, and let's be like the world to win the world and all of this kind of stuff. And I'm going to be a secret Christian, and I'm going to praise the Lord at home and at church, and then at home I'm not going to be a Christian. And when I'm with these group of people, I'm going to be like this, and when I'm with that group of people, I'm going to be like this. And he's saying, no, don't be like everybody else. Don't be like the Gentiles. It says, which know not God. What's our excuse when we know God and we live how God doesn't want us to live? What's our excuse? God says, I want you to be holy. He goes, I want you to present your body. And then we can't present our bodies and then go and do the worldly things. We need to be careful of these things. And this is what I'm trying to say tonight. Let's be encouraged to do what the Bible says, okay? It's very difficult. And I want to say the hypocrite isn't the person who doesn't meet all the points. I mean, this passage, you get to chapter 5, I've counted, I think there is at least 20-something commands in just chapter 5. It's huge, okay? And the hypocrite isn't the person who doesn't meet them, because you're all probably looking at me going, oh, listen to you. But the hypocrite is a person who's not even trying, not even attempting to live this. And so I'm just going to dump all of this on you. We're just going to read the Bible. Don't feel like it's just like, I can't handle that, okay? Let's just do, by the mercy of God, by the grace of God, let's live how God wants us to live and do his will. And it's begun here with flee from fornication, self-control, not lusting after things. Let's just keep reading here. Verse 6, it says, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. Don't rip people off. That's pretty simple, eh? Don't rip people off. Oh, man. This one here I loved in New Guinea. And I was like, don't rip people off. Man, I'm like driving down the road and people are like, hey, give me money. I'm like, no, don't rip me off. I had these people selling me stuff and then I buy it for $20 and then I find out I should have only paid $10 for it. Oh, man, pure extortion, isn't it? It's wickedness. Christians, when we do business, do it fair, do it right. Do it how God wants us to do it. Don't defraud anyone in any matter. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness. He hasn't called us to uncleanness, but to holiness, which is purity. It's that same word, purity, sanctification. That's what God has called us to. Verse 8, it says, he that despiseth. This is an interesting one. I actually kind of got a little bit worried about this one. It says, "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us his Holy Spirit." And it was some time ago, and I got really convicted about that one. When we despise people, I mean, Christians just, I'm talking about me now, okay? We just think it's okay to not like people. Oh. Well, like the Bible says, "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God." And I was like, cut to the heart. I was like, oh no, like far out. Like that's pretty deep, isn't it? And that's a mental thing. That's not even an outward showing. You don't know who I don't like. You don't even know that I don't like you. I don't not like any of you. I love all of you, okay? Yeah, but there's people that are difficult to like. Okay? We've got difficult family members. We've got difficult people that we work with. We've got difficult neighbours. We've got difficult people that you minister to sometimes, you know, when you're in New Guinea or whatever like this, you know, when you're ministering. God, I've wondered, why does God want us to deal with people? It'd be so much easier if you just, like, looked after cows. I don't reckon cows give you nearly as much trouble as people do they? I mean, they might kick you, but at least they kicked you and you knew where it came from and who did it. You know what I mean? Hey, I've worked in the pit before and it was like, "Hey, look out for the cow." His tail started to lift, right? And then the other guy I was working with goes, "Look out." And I didn't know which way to run. I turned away. Oh, man, it just splattered me. I knew where it came from and I knew who did it. Oh, you know what Jesus did? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we need to be careful. We need to be careful about these things. I encourage you just not to sit there and listen to this sermon, but go back and study this passage. If you want to know, particularly young people, young adults, you guys heading off down to Brisbane, down to Cairns, young teenagers, adults, everyone, we should study this and look at it and see what God actually wants from us. Let's keep moving on. Verse 9. It says, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you." Here, he's actually commending the church here for something. "For you know yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." Keep loving each other. Keep it up. Keep going on. He's giving them rebukes, and then he goes, "Hey, at this point you've got it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. And love them more and more." Verse 11, it says, "And that ye study to be quiet." Now, I've wondered about that verse. Do people make too much noise and they don't know how to be quiet? So there's a book on, like, how to be quiet and they need to study that book? You wonder, don't you? Study to be quiet. Or maybe you've got to study to be quiet. So he's saying go and study so you're actually quiet for a change. And so be quiet. Be quiet. Do you know, I was praying once. And God, he literally, like, he just told me to shut up. I don't know if I should say shut up, church. Sorry, kids. Don't repeat that. You're not allowed to say it at my house. So he literally told me, I'm serious. I was praying, and I was kneeling, and I'm praying, and I'm going, "Oh, Lord." And I was praying before church, and I was really stressed. And I'm praying, I'm going, I'm praying. And God, it's just like God said, just stop talking. And he's like, "I want to say something. Shh. Quiet." And I'm like, "Sorry. Okay." And I was quiet. And God spoke to me. You know, I was praying and God said, "Stop talking for a minute. I heard you already. You don't need to repeat it. I know what your problem is. I know what you're going through. Just shh for a moment." And you know, it gave me such a peace. Because, you know, in your mind you're going 1,000 miles an hour and you're thinking about everything. It's going wom, 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 wom. And God just said, "Stop. Stop." And I'm like, "Right." And it made a difference to my prayer life. And it made a difference to my prayer life when I stopped asking God to forgive me for my past sins. You know, when you're praying or you're doing something, the devil goes, remember this, remember that, and you're about to get up and preach, and you did this, and you did that, and I'm thinking stuff when I was a teenager. It's like, oh man, I used to do this as part of the problem. I was praying, and I'm stressing out, and I'm going, oh no, Lord, and the devil's, he's the accuser of the brethren, right, and he throws these fiery darts at you, and I'm getting distracted, and I was getting ready to preach. It was like here, it was a Sunday morning, and I'm getting, and the devil's just spearing me with this stuff, hey, and he's going, remember this and remember that, and you know, the devil's going before the Lord, Chris, you know, like, God, look at Chris, look at him, look at what he did, remember when he did this, and all these accusations. I'm just going, what, no, I can't get up and preach, like, Lord, no. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And then he says, stop. And he says, I've already forgiven you. I'm like confessing sins that I've confessed 100,000 times before that I did 20 years ago, you know. And God says, I've already forgiven you. And I'm like, oh. And so that changed my prayer life as well. It changed from panicking and stressing and going, oh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, I'm sorry for doing this. Oh, I'm sorry for doing that. To, yeah, I know. Like, it's almost like you're talking to the devil now, you know. It's like, yeah, the devil's throwing all these spears at you. It's like, yeah, I know I've done all those things. And then I pray, thank you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving me. And I know I've done those things. Yeah, I'm sorry. I know. But, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. And I thank you that they're forgiven and that you've washed them away in your blood. And I gave God a quiet time and a time to speak in my life. And he just wants us to be quiet sometimes. I think we get too busy and we talk too much. I'll try and be quiet soon. Study to be quiet. And do your own business. People are very worried about your other people's business. You know, I get kids at school doing that. I think my kids are guilty of doing it too. You know, they sit there and they all got computers at school and I'm standing at the back of the class so I can see everyone's screens, and he's sitting there going, looking at his work, not doing his. It's like, if you did your work, why are you watching him do his work? Do your own work. Why are you worried about what he's doing? Now you're falling behind because you're not doing your work. Worry about what you're meant to be doing. You know, and we're like that. We're so worried about these things. Let's keep moving on. Verse 12, it says, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. So we need to be honest in how we deal with people and the unsaved people, how we deal with them. We don't want to have a bad testimony. You know, we want to have a good, honest testimony for these people. We're going to jump down over these verses, talking about the rapture and the second coming of Christ and all of these things. Let's jump down to chapter 5. And let's just have a look at, let's just jump down to the start of chapter 5 and we'll just read from here. It's talking about, you know, about people who have died in the Lord and things like that. We could talk about that another time. Chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. He's talking about us Christians. We need to be prepared and ready for when the Lord comes. The Lord is going to come like a thief in the night, and a lot of people are going to be unprepared for it. They're not going to be ready. They're going to be like, whoa, he's here. I wasn't ready for that. And Christians, we're going to be like, woohoo, he's finally here. I've been waiting. Yay, I've been waiting too long for this. You know, he talks about it. Paul talks about, I think, in the end of 2 Timothy, where he talks he's going to have a crown of, what does it say, about a crown of life, and everyone who loves the appearing of the Lord will have a crown of life also. Yeah, look at what it says there. If you could quickly turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, I'll just quickly read it if you want. Verse 8, it says, henceforth there is, go back to verse 7, Paul is writing, says, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not for me only, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his appearing. I mean, we should be wait. We can't look at what it says here. Look in verse 5. It says, "Ye are children of the light." Okay, and the children of the day, and sorry, it says we are all the children of light. And the children of the day, we are not the children of the night, nor of darkness. Okay, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be ready. We're not in darkness. You know, darkness in the Bible, it means to like be unsaved or without knowledge and things like this. It says, but we know that the Lord is coming back and we need to be ready for it. And there's a crown. Hey, a crown of righteousness waiting for us. If we love the appearing of the Lord, we're going to get these things. We're going to get these rewards. We're going to be with the Lord. He's going to take us and catch us up, and then we're going to be with him forever. And we need to be ready for it. And we need to be sober. Verse 6, it says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be ready and waiting and looking at what's going on and reading the word and in living a life like this, giving ourselves to the Lord soberly. I mean, there is so much drunkenness and drugs and just like, oh, I like how in Pidgin, it translates so good. Thinking straight. Ah, it's so good. Thinking straight. You know, being sober, thinking straight. That's such a good translation. Better than the word sober, I reckon. Thinking straight. You're not thinking straight when you're off your head, right? You're not thinking straight when you're drunk and when you've been drinking and when you're doing alcohol and you're doing drugs and you're doing all these things and you're not paying attention. And it's like the parable that Jesus gives, you know, it's like the boss goes away for so long and the servants start mucking up and beating the servants and getting drunk and going, ah, he's not coming back anytime soon. And then what happens when he comes back? He busts them doing the wrong thing. He says, oh, you're out of here. Yeah? That's what it's going to be like. I mean, I've always thought how embarrassing it would be for the Lord to come back and catch you, like, I don't know, looking at pornography or something like that. Oh, no, man. Think it's bad if your parents are going to come in? Imagine if Jesus came. Caught you with a smoke in the hand or something like this at the wrong place at the wrong time. You think it's going to be bad if your parents bust you? How much worse is it going to be? And you know what? Anyway, it says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good anyway. So, yeah. Even if he didn't come back when you're doing it, he saw it anyway. You're in trouble there. And that's not what God wants. He wants purity. He wants holiness. He wants sanctification. He wants us to live for him. He wants us to be alert to what's going on. Let's just read through here, or else we're going to be here for ages and ages and ages. Verse 7, it says, they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and hell. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation, you know, the armor of God, we put up the shield. This one's talking about the breastplate of faith. In Ephesians, it talks about the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness. And I love that shield of faith, because when you're out in the world and everyone's chucking stuff at you and they're throwing their philosophy and they're throwing their doctrine at you and you don't really know how to counter it with the Bible and you don't really have a good argument and you don't really know, you know what? You can say what you want, but I got my faith and I believe what I believe and I'm not going to believe what you say. You can say it and I'm going to hear it and I'm going to acknowledge it and I know what you believe and what you think, but I believe the Bible because I know what the Bible says and I'm just going to hold on to that. You know, that shield of faith. It's like, it's just going to, I'm just going to believe the Bible and I'm not going to change. I'm not going to change what I believe just because of what you say. And I mean, we're out in the world and you encounter all sorts of stuff. It's crazy, isn't it? All right, but in the hope of salvation, you know, we've got a helmet, the hope of salvation. Verse 9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We don't have that wrath and that judgment of God. You know, it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Whew, that's scary. And you know the Bible, you want to talk about the will of God for your life, you know the God's will, first thing for everyone is that they get saved. God is not willing that any should perish. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has life, and he who doesn't believe in the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And so the judgment's already there. It's marked. It's appointed. That's scary stuff. But praise the Lord. We're not appointed to wrath, but salvation through Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or we sleep, we should live together with him. Hey, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Yeah? Go to be with the Lord. If I'm here, I'm die, or he comes and takes me, it's all just going to be good. Well, it's going to be better when we're there. Verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. Keep that up. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Know them. Know the pastor. Hey, Gabby. Good to see you. I'm glad you're up here. Know the pastor. Know them. And this isn't talking about, yeah, I know them. But, like, know them. Like, let's read these two verses. It says, beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. We need to know the pastor and know the people in ministry and know what they like, know what they don't like, know who they are, know where they came from, know their past, know their kids' names. That's a hard one for some people. I'm bad with everyone's names. Don't get offended if I don't know your name, I'm sorry. But know them. Know that God sent them up here. God got them up here for a reason and has put them here over us at this time. For the teaching. Esteem them very highly. That's not despising them. Verse 8 talks about despising people. You're not despising them, you're despising God. Man, I had that happen to me in New Guinea. I told it to the young adults the other month when I was teaching. And I might go on a side tangent here. And when I was in New Guinea many, many years ago, what year was it that we came back the first time for break? 2017, 18? So we've been in New Guinea for a year and a half, okay? A year and a half, and we came back to New Guinea. It was the first time I spoke at camp when I was the camp speaker. Some of you remember that time. I came and spoke to you, and we came back and we bought the troop here and we drove it up from Brisbane and left it stored here in Australia. That trip, okay? And so when I was in New Guinea, this is a short story, and when I was in New Guinea, I was like having some major, major problems, eh? Like, whoa, we had some huge problems with the men in the church and all this stuff, and we planned to come back here on a holiday and go back to New Guinea and all this stuff. And it was campaign time. It was election time in New Guinea. And if you've seen a little bit about campaign time, now things come out on Facebook and the news and stuff. It gets rough, it gets violent, it gets bad. There was three people in the village of Kagu that were running for member. This was like, you know, they were campaigning, and so the village was split three ways, you know. Some were voting for this guy, and some were campaigning for this guy, some were campaigning for this guy, and all the guys in the church, and, you know, they all pay them out with bribes, and they buy their votes, and, oh, man, we'll give you a cow, and bring cows down in the village, and kill them, and moo moo, and give out big feasts, and buy beer, and have parties, and vote for me stuff, you know. It's all total corruption and bribery, and all the guys in the church are getting involved. In and the men of the church are going down and they're in the campaign house and they're praying like Canaan, like Grace Baptist Churches, Lord, just bless the man campaigning and may he win and all of this stuff. And he's like, they're praying in our church's name down in the house line, and they got like women dancers and all. Oh, it's a real mess, eh? And we had huge problems, and all the guys were going to town, and I never experienced anything like this in my life, and I was pulling my hair out and I'm just going, what in the world is going on here? And I was talking with Peter and I was like, oh man, you can't do this. And he was in another electorate, and this guy Johnson 2K, and he's bribing people, and everyone is bribed, right? Everyone is bribed, and we're having huge problems, and I'm just like, oh, what? And I said, next time there's an election, I'm going to go on furlough, so I'm not in New Guinea for it. And so we're getting ready to leave. We had like 2 weeks till we were leaving. And Peter says to me, he says, when you come back from Australia, you're not coming back to Cargo. Man, I'm a failure. Right? I've been in New Guinea for a year and a half and I've already failed. I've got the people wanting to kick me out of the village and they don't want me to come back and I'm just totally depressed and totally discouraged and stressed out. I'm just going, what? We just did a year of deputation. We just raised your support. I'm here. I've been here for a year and a half in New Guinea and I've already blown it and I'm praying. I'm just going, Lord, what have I done? Show me my sin. And I'm just reading the Bible and I'm just like, just, I probably didn't eat for about 3 days. And I'm totally distressed and totally discouraged. And we're leaving like on the village on Monday, and then we'll go into town and we're flying out on whatever day. And we had church to get through, and Peter came and he didn't preach, and it was just all horrible. And I'm praying, I'm going, Lord, what am I going to do? And he goes, just don't do anything, just wait till you get back. You can't do anything before you leave. And I'm like going, what am I going to do? I need to go and see him. And he's just like not there. He's at Goroka in town. And I'm praying. And Sarah comes down and she says, what are you going to do? And I said, nothing. I don't want to get eaten by a lion. And she's like, what are you talking about? And that's an Old Testament prophet, the guy who goes to see King Ahab. And he says, you're going to... that's another prophecy. You can read about that in another time. And he talks about it. And the guy tells the prophet to go and see the king, prophesy against him, the altar smashes, it falls down, the ashes fall out, and he says, don't go back the same way, go out a different way, don't eat and drink and all this stuff, and God show me something, just wait. And so if I came back to Australia feeling a little bit stressed at that time, that's what was going on. And I had 6 weeks in Australia, or however long, and then we drove up here, parked the car, did youth camp, went back to New Guinea, and I was at Yonkee with Tim Lewis. And I was there for about a week and I rung up Peter and I said, I'm coming back on Monday because that's the furthest away from Sunday that you can get back. And I'm just like, what are we going to do? And God's just gone, just leave it. And I'm in Australia and I start stressing. And it's like, you're in Australia, you can't do anything about it anyway. I told you to wait. Okay, and so I'm a major failure, just so you all know. That's why I'm here now. No. And so we were here and I did youth camp. And was it 2017? Was 2017 September. So we did youth camp and I'd spoken to Buddy about all this stuff and everything. And I went back and I said, I'm coming. So we went out there on Monday and, you know, it's a good hours of driving to get back home. And then the bridge caved in. Oh, we got stuck in the bridge and the wheel fell. We had to winch ourselves out to the tree and it was raining and something else happened and our cats were stolen and all of this kind of stuff. And it was just a mess and it was a nightmare. And then we get home and... and then it's like, oh, I'll come and see you tomorrow, Peter. Like in the morning, Monday afternoon. We get there, you got to open the house up, right? It's a whole procedure. You got to unscrew doors and open up and because you got to lock the place up and everything. And so we get there and I go and see him. And I said, we need to talk. He's like, yeah, we need to talk. And I said, and I walk up to him and he's like, right. And he says, I'm sorry for how I treated you before. I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry for whatever happened last time too. And he says, you know, the fact that you came back, he says, I now know that God sent you here. And if I try and kick you out, I'm fighting God. And who am I to fight God? I was like, literally his words. And I'm just like, yeah, I'm sorry for whatever happened before we left too. And that was it. It was amazing. And God said, wait, you know. And he showed me that passage. It's about that prophet. And he goes back and that old prophet deceived him, remember? And he lied to him. And he ate. And then as he left, the lion killed him in the street. And because God said, don't do anything. And I'm like, okay. And God, and that's this. Who am I to fight God? God sent you here. If I can't win against God, you know, respect the people. Verse 12, I beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, esteem them very highly for in love for their work's sake. That's important. It's huge. It's life-altering. It's church-altering. And that's what God wants us to do. That's God's will. You know what God's will is for your life? Respect your pastor. Hey, if you don't like him, pray for him. Pray for him more if he was a better pastor. Well, he might be a better pastor if you prayed for him. I'd be a good pastor if it wasn't for my church. I would have been a good missionary if it wasn't for those Papua New Guineans. Ugh. Be a good husband if it wasn't for my wife, too. Okay? But that's God's will for our lives. That's what he wants from us. He wants us to live a holy, a sanctified life. Let's keep reading on. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. I told you, there's like 20 commands in this chapter. You want to know what God's will is for your life? Read Thessalonians 4 and 5. Verse 3 of chapter 4, it says, for this is the will of God. And then he lists all of these things. 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Well, that doesn't mean you pray for 24/7 without ceasing. It's like, don't give up praying. I prayed yesterday, that's it. I don't need to pray again. No, pray again. Keep praying, rejoicing. It's hard to rejoice, but rejoice when you can. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's the will of God. All of these things, they're the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will for your life. Don't ever ask anyone, what's God's will for my life, if you haven't read the Bible. Let's keep reading. Look at this. We're almost done. Quench not the Spirit. Oh, that's a tough one, that one. You know when the Holy Spirit is poking you and you're saying, no, no, no. Conscience is seared with a hot iron. Don't despise the Spirit. Don't quench not the Spirit. Don't, look at this verse 20, despise not prophesying. Don't reject God's word. Verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. And this is a good one for kids. I've taught my kids a lot this one. Verse 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. Hey, if it's not bad, I don't care. It looks bad, don't do it. That's a tough one. Oh, abstain from all appearances of evil. I'm not even sinning, but it looks like it. You know, the Christian, God demands a lot. Okay, honestly. He does. Count the cost. We're almost done. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. That's a command! Hey, I'm not going to say don't do that one. That's between you and God. Just don't kiss me. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So what's God called us to do? He's called us to live a life of purity, of sanctification, of holiness, giving ourselves to him so that he can use us. That's what he wants from us. And how does it look like? Well, I just gave you a crash course in it. Go through and read it yourself. Study it. Mark it. Highlight it. I highlighted this in my old study Bible. It's not my new one, but it looks like a colouring in dot to dot with pink and yellow and blue and pencils and all this kind of stuff. There was more than 20 commands in chapter 5. What's God's will for your life? What does it look like? Give yourself to God. Present your bodies. Say, Lord, use me. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word. Lord, that is a huge challenge that you've given us. And Lord, we need your help. We need your grace and your mercy to even begin to attempt to live that life, Lord. But we thank you for your love and how you've, Lord, you've done the work already. We thank you for Jesus, for dying for us and for buying us back. And Lord, we just pray you watch over us this week, Lord, and bring us back again. Keep teaching us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.